We spent the last number of weeks in a series that we've called Sacred Rhythms of the People. And what we're doing is we're looking at what we do when we get into this space and time. We gather in an expression. We gather into this room, we call it an expression, and it's a time, 9:30 every week. Some of you might have that wrong. Some of you may have written it down at 9:37. It's 9:30. And so we gather in this space at 9:30. And there's a group of volunteers that help and prepare this space, that plan, staff that kind of set in motion what's going to happen. You've seen a whole team of people up here that give of their time and talents to lead us in singing. We're going to talk about singing next week. It's something we do every week. We started this series off by coming to this table and understood how we even got to this practice of walking forward and taking a little piece of cracker that represents bread, represents Christ's body broken, and a little bit of juice, it represents his blood shed, and why we do that together, why we open up scripture every time together, why we pray, why all these things that we do are actually intended to form us. I shared this phrase that is, I don't know, it's used in all different kinds of contexts, but the phrase goes something like this: we choose our habits early in life, and then later on, our habits choose us. Or we form our habits, and we set our habits in place, and then our habits form us. That the things that we do on repeat, whether they're intentional and purposeful or whether we just fall into them, they begin to shape us. And so more than just something in our schedule or something that we're used to doing, or we do it because we identify as a Christian, that this time and what goes on in this place is actually meant to change us and to form us and to refine us and to make us into the people that God created us to be. And so we're just walking through the different elements. So I want to do one today that is very rare that we do in this time and space, and that's baptism. We're going to look at baptism today, and a number of you have been baptized. Some of you remember that, some of you don't remember that. Some of you are considering being baptized, and some of you will be baptized in the future, and many of you have kids that you hope will be baptized. And so we're going to look at baptism today. We've looked at all of these, and singing will be next week, and so what I want to do is I want to look at five different places in the New Testament and kind of walk through, here's how baptism kind of first got introduced and how it changed and evolved, and then what it means for us today and why we would do this. And by baptism, we mean, actually, I've seen pictures. I've not seen one yet here at Missio. We will, I believe, on Easter, and it's not too far away, about 2 months away. And so there's an opportunity. April 20th is Easter this year, and we'll have a tank of water up here. And folks, hopefully more than one, will walk up and confess that they're following Jesus and believe in Jesus and have been saved, and they'll get dunked under the water and come back up. And that's how we most commonly experience baptism, in case you're like, what is baptism? I don't know what it is. And again, if you've been coming and are part of a church for any amount of time, you're familiar with that, and maybe you've even been baptized, and you're like, yeah, I understand what that is. If you're not, it's another just really odd, weird thing that Christians do. Think about this for a minute. If you've never seen baptism before, and you walk into a church gathering or a party at a friend's house where somebody's getting baptized in a pool, it's just kind of an odd thing. You're like, I've been swimming before. I've baptized myself before. It's just a weird thing, and we're going to look into scripture and see where that started and how it evolved and changed and what it means for us today and why it's so significant for a follower of Jesus to be baptized. So find your way to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. If you don't know that, you can find it on a screen or Bible, or it'll be on the screen up in front of us here. But Matthew chapter 3, Matthew, first book in the New Testament. So really, really early on, we get introduced to baptism. There's actually a guy who had that in his name, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And we've heard about John a little bit if you've read the first and second chapter of Matthew, but then we get to chapter 3 and we're hearing about what John the Baptist is doing as an adult. And he's just kind of a weird guy and a one-off. There's not too many guys like him. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 say this: in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, here's his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew is writing and he's quoting Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John the Baptist, weird guy, he's a prophet, he's a cousin of Jesus, he knows who Jesus is, they're not quite sure, John's not quite sure all of who Jesus is yet, but Jesus' younger cousin of John. John goes out into the wilderness, dresses different, eats different diet, and he comes and he starts teaching, which is common. People taught different rabbis. He's identified as a prophet. So he's saying some stuff that is uncomfortable to hear, and people kind of, you know, say, is he really speaking for God? And so he's declaring this message that he has, which is repent. So think differently, change your way, go in a different direction, repent, repent, repent. And the reason to repent is because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The people at that time were waiting for God to show up and to free them from Roman occupation and set things right that had been unjust and wrong. And the world was just a mess for Hebrews, for Jews, for the Israelites. And here comes John the Baptist saying something that sounds good with something that sounds uncomfortable. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Well, good. Like, point to it. Where is it? We don't see any change yet, but you're telling us a king. So this would be great if this actually would kind of manifest and come true and we would see the world change. And he says, no, but you have to repent. Individuals have to repent. It's not that God did. What they really want to do is God come in and just wipe out the Romans and give them their land and their nation back. And then they could worship God and how they lived and their culture and their rhythms and all of that would be set right. And John the Baptist is talking to individuals. And so instead of addressing the Romans, he's addressing the Jews. And so they hear this message. And then he says, like, there's somebody else coming. I'm the one clearing the way in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, or the Messiah. Make straight paths for him. And make straight paths. It's this idea of if a king is coming to town, both the town that's receiving him and the king who's on his way would often clear the way, clear the path. And literally they would like build roads where there weren't roads before. So maybe there was like a dirt path and they would clear it and fill in all the holes and make it straight and clear the brush away and maybe even pave it a little bit. And, you know, we do that today in some form to not necessarily to fulfill Isaiah, but when the president comes to town, what do we do? Seattle's a great example of this, right? You all heard the controversy in Seattle a couple years ago. President's coming to town, what'd they do? They hid all the homeless people for like 72 hours. They made straight the paths. They made everything look good and fix it up so that the king could come. Ancient times, first century, before then as well, what they would do was make it so that the king could have an ease of a way coming in, that it would be conducive to the king, that it would set things right to honor and prepare for the king. John the Baptist is making this claim. Hey, I'm setting things up for the one that's to come. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So he says, God's at work doing a new thing, even though you can't see it. And so I'm going to set things right so he can come in. And he's telling them to repent. Now, here's what he says in verse 6, a few verses later. It says this: confessing their sins, this is how people responded. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So he calls for repentance, and their response is to confess their sins. This is what I've been doing that's been out of line. So everybody is waiting for God to show up and wipe out the Romans or to move them out and relocate them and give them their nation back. And then all of a sudden it shifts and they actually look at their own lives and say, this is where my life is out of line with what God's asking for me. Which you've got to think, Jesus is constantly later on in the New Testament doing kind of conflict resolution / battle with the religious leaders who are trying to lead the Jewish people at that time. And here comes this wacky dude that dresses weird and eats weird food and people start responding to him. That they're not responding to the religious leaders in the way that they would want, but they're responding to this wild guy, John the Baptist, so much so that they're leaving Jerusalem. They're walking out in the wilderness all the way to the Jordan River, walking out into the Jordan River, and he's baptizing them. And the reason he's baptizing them is because they're confessing their sins. And I want to put a pin in that just for a moment. You might be following Jesus and thinking, I've not been baptized, and in about 2 months, there's a chance to be baptized here. I want to be really clear. You don't need to bring a list of the sins you're confessing to be baptized at Missio on Easter. Are we clear on that? Okay. Because if you were really paying attention and you're like, well, that's what just happened there. Am I going to have to do that up here? We have a different baptism today. Okay. For followers of Jesus today, for the church today, it's a different baptism. John the Baptist had his own baptism. We don't have John the Baptist baptism. We have Jesus baptism. John the Baptist was repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And what they were doing is they were walking out to him and saying, I'm ready to confess. Who knows what they confessed? But that would have been quite a scene there. I mean, if we could look that up on YouTube, that would be awesome today to see what that was like to have people coming out to the river, just confessing, and then John's just walking by, dunking them in the river. But that's the scene that's happening. Now, the other pin I want to put in is the Jordan River. The Jordan River is really significant. If you think of it this way, the Jordan River is actually, we'll come back to it. Hold that thought, though. Jordan River is important. Confessing their sins in the Jordan River. Now, look what happens when John's doing that. Verse 11. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. Okay? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Confessing their sins. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you, Jesus will baptize you, with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. This is getting closer to the baptism that we practice, that you've been baptized with. In 2 months that we'll see baptism on Easter here. You're like, well, I knew about the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I knew about the fire part. So John the Baptist isn't even quite sure who Jesus is yet. He has a pretty good idea, but he's not certain. So he thinks he's talking about Jesus. He knows he's talking about the Messiah, and he thinks Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, the one that comes after me, the one that I'm just preparing the way for, and clearing out the rubble, filling in the holes, and making paths straight, the one that's coming is going to baptize, not with water for repentance, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what he means by that is that the Holy Spirit is going to be part of what you're baptized into. That's part of who you become. That's part of who you are. The Holy Spirit is with you when you come to faith in Jesus. And baptism that Jesus does, the Jesus kind of baptism, is a sign or a symbol of the Holy Spirit being with you. It's also one of fire. So what they wanted to hear was that God's going to bring fire. The kingdom of heaven's going to show up with fire and burn up all of our enemies. Fire represented judgment. Judgment. John the Baptist says, the one that comes after me is going to show up. He's going to give the Holy Spirit, but he's also going to judge. Now, he's saying this to a bunch of people who have just confessed their sins and gotten dunked in the Jordan River. They come up out of the Jordan River and they hear, there's another baptism coming, Holy Spirit and fire. And they hear fire and they think judgment. And they hear judgment. And rather than how we often hear judgment, we think of it as, oh, how do I sidestep that? How do I avoid that? This kind of judgment, this kind of fire, we should actually welcome. We welcome this kind of fire. Fire does a couple things, and he actually gets into it when he talks about chaff in the next few verses. But he says it's this winnowing process of dividing out, that fire divides out, that it holds up, and for some it burns up and it destroys, and for others it purifies and it shows what it really is. John the Baptist is saying, there's one coming after me, the Messiah that we know as Jesus is coming. And when he baptizes, he gives the Holy Spirit and he shows up and he holds for you to see yourself and for all the world to see, this is one of mine. This is one that is righteous. This is one that is good. This is one that is saved. This is one that is pure. And so rather than hearing fire as a threat or as uncomfortable, as scary, John the Baptist is saying, a new day is coming. When the kingdom comes, Jesus is showing this is where my kingdom is coming forth. It's in the people that have the Holy Spirit and has been proven, been judged, been tested, and proven and refined, and are gold, are good, are pure. This is what John is forecasting. And then the very next thing that happens, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, where this whole scene was taking place, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? He's asking a question, like, Jesus, let me help you out, Jesus. You got this one wrong. John is there. Everybody's paying attention to John. John is like the hit. Everybody wants a piece of John. They want his message. They want to respond to him. They want to be baptized by him. They want to get it on video. They want him to sign their certificate. It's all about John. Jesus shows up, walks into the water just as the next guy in line. And John's like, dude, I know you haven't started yet and everybody doesn't know who you are. But he kind of leans in and whispers and he's like, no, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize. Start your stuff now, Jesus. Like, make an announcement. Start the revolution. Bring the good news. You baptize me. And Jesus says this, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Good job, John. Jesus says, no. There's a plan that's being worked out here. John, you've got to baptize me. And it's to fulfill all righteousness. Here's what he means by that. What Jesus is doing, and nobody understands this at this moment, right? We understand it looking back, but nobody understands this in the moment. Jesus comes as not just the next guy in line. Jesus comes as the incarnated God of the universe in person. Fully human. He's about 30 years old at this point, okay? So people know him. He's been working. He's got a family. People know him. They're used to him. He's just a guy. He's a 30-year-old single man. He's a bit unique in that he's single. And yet he's also God in the flesh, fully God. This incarnation, this mystery that's happened that has never happened before, that he's fully God and fully man. And he says, no, I have to be baptized in these waters of repentance to fulfill all righteousness. And he's not saying I have sin and I want to confess it and to be forgiven. What he's saying is my role as Savior of the world, as fully God and fully human, is to step into the place that every other human has walked. I'm going to step in and I'm going to identify with each and every one of you. I'm going to come from on high, Creator of the universe, and come into your skin, into your reality, into your life, walk in your shoes, live in your broken humanity, though not being broken, and go all the way into the water. And so as all of you are doing this entire scene of confessing sin and repenting and being baptized, I'm going to identify with humanity. I'm going to step into broken humanity. And so as everybody else is being baptized and confessing we're sinful, I'm going to identify with humanity. I'm not sinful. So I don't need to be baptized, but I'm going to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness so that you watch me go through everything that you've gone through, even to the cross and to death. And so he says, to fulfill all righteousness. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting with him on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so many of you maybe know that scene. If you've read that before, you've heard that before. John consented. He dunks him. He brings him back up. And we have this scene of the clouds part, the heavens open, it says, and a dove comes down. And we don't know, like, did everybody see this? Was this only Jesus's experience? We don't know exactly what that scene looked like, but we get the impact of it, of a father telling a son, I'm well pleased with you, of the Creator symbolizing a message to his creation, I'm well pleased with you. This moment of Jesus coming up and being baptized. The other thing that is happening here is that Jesus is starting a new phase of his life. You and I have all started new phases of our life. We graduate, we go to the next level, we start college, we get a job for the first time. For those of you who are married, you know what it's like to move from being single to being married. All of those things represent a new identity, a new part of who we become. I'm a dude, I'm a husband. Those are very different things. I'm an undergrad. I've completed my schooling. I'm a graduate. I'm unemployed. I'm employed. Those become part of our identity of who we are. When Jesus comes up out of the water, there's this moment where God says, this is who you are. You are my son, and everyone now knows You are the Messiah. You are God's son. You're the promised one. Jesus begins a new identity. When we are baptized, it is a sign, it is a symbol, is a moment that other people get to participate in of our new identity that took place when we became followers of Jesus, when we declared that he is king and we are not. We are sinners in need of forgiveness and we receive forgiveness. We have a new identity. Jesus symbolizes that for us at the beginning of his ministry, which will be about 3 years, and then he's crucified, buried, rises again, and conquers death. But this is his new identity, and everybody can see it. Now, that's kind of our first scene. That's a long one. They won't all be that long. But that's the beginning of baptism, where we see what John had for baptism, and we get a sign of what's going to happen when Jesus says, this is my baptism. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. I want to look at a few verses here where we have a couple things in this one. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 38. Here is both a change in baptism and I think also a potential parenting moment. It says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, and they said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. So if we can just put baptism on pause for a minute and just ask a question. What kind of parent was Zebedee? Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. If that works at home and your kids try it out somewhere else, it's not going to go well for them. So don't let them do that at home. Okay, let's go back to baptism. So James and John ask, like, hey, Jesus, we're going to try to trick you. Hey, do whatever we ask. And Jesus doesn't fall for it, and he says this, what do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus says to James and John. And notice, like, Peter's not here right now. Like, this is super intentional. Like, they're trying to slide in and get some kind of agreement with Jesus that the rest of them don't know, and Peter's the, kind of the other one main disciple. So they've clearly, like, sent him out to get some food or something, and they're taking advantage of this moment with Jesus. So they reply, what do we want? Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory. So put us at positions of power. Like, give us the best of the best. Like, and don't tell Peter. There's only a left and right. Like, don't create another third side. Just give us the two places of power. Jesus says this, you do not know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they're like, what? Like, give us what we want, dude. Our dad does. Like, that's kind of what, they don't know how to respond to this. Here's why this is important. Jesus has not yet started communion. They don't know what communion is, right? They know what the Passover is, but Jesus hasn't, in the midst of the Passover, said, hey, this is what this bread now means, and this is what this cup now means. That hasn't happened yet. So when he says cup, they're like, we have no idea what you're talking about. And then he says, the baptism I'm being baptized with. We're like, yeah, we know the whole thing that happened at the Jordan and John the Baptist, and that's in the past. That was like 3 years ago, dude. Like, for what's going on here? Like, what are you talking about? What Jesus is saying, he's talking about his death. They're asking for positions of power and prominence. They're asking to be kind of granted this clearance to be up here on his right and his left. And he says, you don't know what it means to be with me yet, because I'm going to die. The passage right before this is that Jesus predicts his death. That's what happens in the conversation prior to this, before Peter goes out for food. It's just happened. It's the third time that it's happened. Jesus keeps telling them, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. That's why I came. And they're like, nah. Will you... You know, when you come into glory, whatever that means, and take power, can we be your right and your left hand guys? Can we be in prominence? And he says, no, you missed it, but I'm going to die. You don't know about that. It's not clicking in for you. I'm going to die. And later on, several chapters later, he starts communion. He introduces it to him. He says, a cup is my blood poured out for many. I'm going to die. And the baptism I die, the baptism that I committed to, my identity, is that I'm going to give my life. So he uses baptism as a symbol, as a reference for death. He says, I'm going to die. Baptism has something to do with death here. He's redefining it. They had no idea that's what it's meant when it was down at the Jordan and it was about repentance and confessing of sin and John the crazy Baptist guy was doing it. Jesus now says, my baptism is different. It actually has something to do with death. Flip back to number three, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus' kind of final words to his disciples in the Great Commission. And again, some of you might be very familiar with this. Then Jesus came, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Again, it's known as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came in to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all people. Wherever you go, you're a disciple maker. Which is always so helpful and challenging to be reminded of, because most of us wake up in the morning thinking, I'm working on making myself a disciple. And I kind of do better some days than others, but I'm trying to make myself a disciple. I'm still working on that. And yet Jesus says, no, you're a disciple maker, which is always, it's so intimidating for so many of us. But this is what we're called to do. With as much as we have, which might feel like very little, or it might feel like decades and we're mature and we understand so much more as we've lived more life. Whatever it is we have to offer, we're to be inviting others to walk with us in that. We're inviting others to be a disciple like we're a disciple. Again, whether we're at like first grade level or we're in like graduate PhD school level, we're disciple makers. Jesus is saying, wherever you go, you're making disciples. Which if you can think of it another way, anyone you have influence on over your life in some way will take something away from who you are. They will become more like you. They will glean from you in some way. You're always making somebody a disciple of something. Jesus is saying, make a disciple of me. Make your life after my life and invite everyone else along to make their life after my life as well. You're to make disciples of all nations. And then the first thing it says after that is baptizing them. Of all the things Jesus could say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. This is different than John's baptism, you see? So Jesus is like done. He's ready. He's going to ascend and take off. He's given them the Great Commission. He's like, hey, go make people after me. Go point people to me. Be like me yourself and then point other people to me so that they become my disciples, comma. Go to church. Stop cussing. Give money, put a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus. I mean, he could have said a lot of different things. The first thing he says is baptizing them in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy, and baptizing them. Make a disciple and baptize them. It's the first thing he says. And it's not confessing sin. It's not confessing sin in the Jordan River and being baptized into repentance. Repentance has already happened. He says, I want you to baptize them in this way. I want you to dunk them underwater in the name of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't mention fire here, but he's still got that in mind. This is who you are. You're refined by the fire. You're proven to be my child, my daughter, my son. That's what baptism is. Baptism of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Identify them. Name them. Let them feel it under the water and come back up. Baptism, he says, is representative of death. He added that. He changed it from what John the Baptist had, and he says it's representing my death, because for them, water would have been, symbolically in the first century, underwater was death. It was mysterious. They didn't have submarines. They couldn't see a lot. They didn't know what was going on down there. So death was this mysterious unknown, but to go under the water was death, and to come back up out of it was life. And Jesus says, you're baptizing them into me. I've died and I've risen again. And so now when you go and you make disciples, you're going to do this weird, bizarre act, whether it's in your pool in the backyard or in front of a bunch of people in an Easter service. You're baptizing them into me. They're identifying with me. They're symbolically going through death, but they're alive. They're alive in me. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and then teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's three. Number four, we got two more. Number four is this. Philip and the Ethiopian. I'm going to read this little story in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 25 starts this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, Philip did, on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. So important dude. Ethiopian official, a eunuch, wasn't a threat to the queen, worked closely with the queen, watched over all her money, had a hugely important position. So Ethiopian. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet, which many of us do. When we're on our way home from work, sometimes we just pull over and we start reading Isaiah. So you know what it's like to this Ethiopian's experiencing. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so Philip, good disciple, listening to God's word, he just sprints. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, the Ethiopian said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Again, like many of us have experienced when we pull off on the road on the way home from work and start reading Isaiah, we're like, huh? Like, what? I don't, what? Like, and unfortunately for this Ethiopian, he did not have Bible Project to click on and go, explain Isaiah to me. So he's like, I don't know what this means. I was just in Jerusalem and I was worshiping. And now I'm headed back home to Ethiopia. And I don't know what this means. I believe in God. I have a faith, but this is not making sense to me. This is like evangelism opportunity, like bottom shelf, easy as can be. The guy's basically, without saying it, saying, hey, I'm interested in Jesus. Will you tell me about Jesus? And Philip walks right in and he says, yeah, here we go. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture, started with Isaiah, and told him all about Jesus, the good news about Jesus. And they, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and then Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Don't get distracted by that, by the way. This is about baptism, not about, like, you know, spirit, invisible travel somehow that Philip did that we don't quite understand or know about. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared, and then it goes on. This guy has a desire to know. We don't know how he knew about baptism, because baptism isn't described in Isaiah that he's reading. And so he says, hey, I have a heart after God. I'm seeking God. I'm trying to worship God. I'm trying to find the truth. And I don't understand, as the prophet, this person or that person, explain this text to me. And Philip says, let me take this, and he moves to Jesus. He explains what God is promising, of what God is foretelling, of what God is in the process of doing, what God has promised to fulfill. And he says, it's all about Jesus. And here's how God is fulfilling what he promised in Isaiah. It's going to come through the person and work of Jesus, and it started. And he doesn't quote John the Baptist, but we can quote him here. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It started. And Philip doesn't say this exactly, but he says, it started in me because I know Jesus. And now it's going to start in you when you believe in Jesus. And he says, I believe. And then they see some water and they stop the car and they jump out and they run down. And we don't know if it's a pond or a lake or the Dead Sea, the Jordan. We don't know what it is. But we're told that it's enough water that he's dunked underneath and he comes back up out. And then somehow, like, Holy Spirit stuff, and Philip is gone. When I was in fifth grade, I wanted to be baptized. And the church that I grew up in, which is a wonderful church, I had to attend a 5 or 6 week class, which is, you know, when you tell a fifth grader that they have to go to class at church, it's just awesome. They're like, this is great. And I did that for 5 or 6 weeks and fully understood everything in the Bible and everything about baptism, and I wrote out my testimony. And then on a Sunday, I was baptized in front of people with a bunch of other kids, and it was a meaningful and fantastic experience. The eunuch from Ethiopia didn't have that. I don't know what your experience with baptism is. I don't know how you think about, for those of you that have kids that are starting to follow Jesus and starting to ask questions about baptism, what that conversation is like. We're going to provide over the next month or so several opportunities to ask questions and learn more about baptism. And part of it will be information and truth. We could call it an info meeting. We could call it a class. We could call it a conversation. There's not a lot of biblical requirement for what it means to be baptized. And in fact, I switch back and forth with, is my favorite kind of baptism to be a part of one where it's a very clearly read testimony of, hey, this is how I came to know Jesus and what my life has been like before Jesus and after Jesus, and now today I'm ready to be baptized. Whether it's that or it's the person who says, I started following Jesus last week and it says I'm supposed to be baptized, and so can I be baptized? Gunk, dunk. I don't know a lot yet. I'm still learning to follow Jesus. I'm still learning to read the Bible. I have so many questions still. But what I know is, as it says in Romans chapter 10, if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, I'm saved. And if I'm saved, I'm a disciple. And I'm supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So let's get to it. I love the story of the Ethiopian who's like, I don't know Isaiah. No, now I know Jesus. Dunk me in the water. Like, let's go. This is time. And what's happening is he's identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying, I'm a different person than I was when I started reading Isaiah and I didn't know Jesus. Last one is this, Romans chapter 6. It says this, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There it is. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul is writing Romans. It's about 25 years after Jesus has risen from the dead. And what Paul is doing in this book is he's trying to tell the church, he's trying to tell us, he's trying to tell disciples who are seeking to follow Jesus more and more about who God is and how he works. And one of the things that is so prominent for them now and for us today is how we handle sin. And so he's writing a lot about sin, but what he's doing is he's saying, this is the work that God is doing, is he's freeing you from sin. And he's just got done saying, you've been a slave to sin, but now what? You're a slave to righteousness. Another way of saying that is you're free in Christ. You're no longer a slave, you're free. And if we can go back to that pin that we put in the Jordan River and pull that out for a moment, there's a reason that John went out to the Jordan to baptize. It's because the people of Israel came from the desert and they crossed through the Jordan, across the Jordan, into their promised land that was fulfilled. They went from the slavery that they had in Egypt. And they went out into the desert, and where did they have to do? They had to cross the Red Sea, and then went into the desert where they began forming their new life. That's where all the instructions came of the law. That's where all the instructions came of how to build this wacky thing, this wonderful, beautiful, weird thing, the tabernacle. And they began becoming the people of God. And what Paul is doing throughout Romans is he's writing this parallel story of, just like the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt and then went out, what? Through the Red Sea, through the water, into a new life and a new identity. He says, so when you're baptized, you've been baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, that you've moved from slavery and you've moved into a new identity, to life in Jesus. So now you are dead to sin. And so when Jesus says, baptize you with fire, it's to burn away all that is not of God and to say, this is who you are now. You are a new creature, a new creation. And so when we baptize one another, when we see our friends baptized, when we go through the waters of baptism, when we see our kids baptized, it's this moment of celebration to declare you were dead, but you met Jesus and the Holy Spirit brought you to life and now you are alive. And you're to live not as a slave to sin. Sin does not rule anymore in your life. Does it play a role? Is it a struggle? Is it a constant temptation and fight? Yes, but it is no longer the most powerful thing in your life. It is the Holy Spirit is now the most powerful thing in your life. The power that raised Christ from the dead is now in you, and you are a new creation. Baptism for us is this moment. And let's not minimize it or make it just an assignment or a requirement. It is this invitation and gift for you and I to physically do something that has happened spiritually inside of us, where we are being made new. And it is not simply just getting wet. It is this moment that is meant to be experienced in community, where there's others around you to celebrate that you are part of this new people. You are now identified with Jesus. You're part of the family of God. And we celebrate that. And it's also a moment of confirmation and encouragement for each and every person who is baptized. So if you've not been baptized, regardless of for how long you've been following Jesus, I love this conversation too. I can't get baptized because I've been following Jesus for like 11 years. Oh, that's right. That's right. When Jesus said like, oh, 18 months past your conversion date, you can't get, no. Like, oh, it's regardless of how long you've been following, if it's been 2 weeks or if it's been 12 years, Jesus says, this is a gift I want for you and for your community to experience. Just like communion, Jesus changed the meaning of it and said it's to represent his death and resurrection. So baptism for us represents Jesus' death and resurrection and the new life that we're invited into. We're going to come to the communion table now. We're going to continue to sing. I want you to pray with me, and then we'll come and take part in these forming practices, forming rhythms as we do every week. Jesus, you're good. You're our Savior. You're our King. You're the promised Messiah that came, and you yourself were baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to identify with us, to ultimately go to the cross and to the grave to conquer death and to show that you are more powerful than anyone or any force or any power in all of existence. And so, Jesus, we love you and we need you. We're so grateful for your grace upon grace that you extend to us, that you invite us to be new people, that you provide the power for us to be, that it's not up to us ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us on how to rely and to depend on you more and more. And Jesus, would you speak to us even today those words of truth that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are free because of you? Would you give us great confidence and encouragement in that today? Mm-hmm.